When was the last time you told someone who isn't a believer about Jesus? I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up or to shout it out. My guess is that there might be one or two, maybe even two of us, and if you're asked that question, well, answering it could be a source of boasting, maybe a spiritual badge of honour. But I reckon for the vast majority, maybe even for all of us, we might feel a little bit of shame to give an honest answer to that question. When was the last time you spoke with a non-believer about Jesus? I reckon if you're like me and you're feeling a bit awkward about that question, it's because we find talking about Jesus pretty hard. It's not something on our agenda. We don't bounce out of bed wondering, will I get to say something about Jesus today? In our passage today, this question of why it's hard to speak about Jesus is answered. It's answered as it inspires us and commands us, actually, to use our mouths for the glory of Jesus. Finding that it's hard to talk about Jesus, that's nothing new. Paul and the believers who lived in Colossae, they knew it was hard. Paul is writing this letter from jail. He's in jail for no other reason than he's been telling people about Jesus. And you might remember the Christians in Colossae. They've never met Paul, but they know of him. And I'm guessing they know about his imprisonment, and they're wondering, is this really worth it? Is following Jesus and speaking about him worth it if it means going to jail? Not just the suffering of prison, but the shame as well. Is it worth it? And maybe they're also wondering, is the gospel true? If God's messenger has been locked away because of the conspiring of Jewish religious leaders and the fear of the Roman rulers, if God's messenger can be locked up by these powers, well, maybe he's actually not God's messenger. Maybe his message isn't true. Maybe this Jesus Paul is talking about can't be relied upon. And so into this situation, Paul, who's in prison, he asks for prayerful partnership. And the first thing he says in the passage we're looking at today is a general call to persevere in prayer. So have a look there in verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, I've already raised something that we find hard as followers of Jesus, talking to non-believers about Jesus. We also find prayer pretty hard as well, don't we? And why do we need to be devoted to prayer? I reckon it's because many of us tend to give up. Maybe we feel God isn't listening. We think maybe he's not going to answer. I wonder actually if this command to be thankful is an antidote to our doubts. When we feel God isn't listening or he doesn't care, taking time to give thanks reminds us this isn't true. It's good for us to be thankful about all the good things God has given us in this life. Thankful for food, for housing, for family, whatever it is. Listing those things off reminds us actually God does care for us. But even more than that, being thankful for what God has done for us in Jesus through the cross, thankful for forgiveness, for new life, that Christ dwells in us, that we can call his Father our Father, remembering those things, counting our blessings on our knees, that encourages us to pray, doesn't it? Reminds us, even when life isn't going well, we can always be thankful for what Jesus has done on the cross. And that encourages us to remember that God is our Father who we can come to in prayer because God has already given us much more than we deserve. So in our prayers, we need to be thankful. We also need to be watchful to stay alert. We went to Dubbo Zoo a few years back and our kids fell in love with the meerkats. They're incredibly cute, aren't they? The way they're always keeping watch. They're always on the lookout, looking for danger or scouting for food. We need to be watchful in our prayers, looking out for things that we can say thank you to God for, looking out for things we need to take to God in prayer. I need to learn this. When there's a problem, I don't instantly think, oh, I should pray about that. When something good happens, I don't instantly think, hey, I should thank God for that. I am not like a meerkat, always on the lookout for things to pray for. So how do we develop watchfulness? I reckon actually the regular habits of prayer help us to grow a reflex of prayer. Putting prayer into our daily routine, it's still not too late to call it a New Year's resolution, is it? Having some triggers in your day to pray, maybe it is first thing in the morning or lunch or dinner or all three. Having these triggers help us build that habit of taking things to God in prayer. A time to stop and go, what are the things I can be thankful for to God over the last couple of hours, the last half a day? Some of us are really good though, aren't we, of praying for our immediate needs. We walk out the door, we see the bare ground. Some of us are good. The moment we see that, we do pray for rain. Or when you're about to take a family member to a serious doctor's appointment, some of us are good at that time to be praying about sickness and surgery. But do we pray for things of eternal need? Because that's what comes to Paul's mind the moment he talks about being watchful in prayer. Look at verse 3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Paul's mind instantly jumps to eternal things in prayer. We also get in this verse a really interesting insight into Christian relationships. The relationship, the partnership between Paul and the Colossians was two-way. It wasn't just Paul, the apostle up on high, and he's not just a patron giving things to those under him. And it's not that the Colossians are pawns doing everything for the benefit of the apostle. No, the partnership is two-way. If you remember back in chapter 1, Paul tells us that he passionately prays for the Colossians. He thanks God for them, for their faith, hope and love. He asks God to fill them with the knowledge of God's will, to enable them to walk in a way which pleases God, and to strengthen them for patient endurance with joy. Paul partners by praying for the believers in Colossae, and the partnership goes both ways because he also wants them to pray for him. He's prayed for their gospel growth, and now he asks them to pray for opportunities for the gospel to grow. Now, does it surprise you that Paul asked for prayer for himself and the other early Christians? He prays that a door might be opened. Look, this is Paul. He met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And then those others that Paul is wanting them to pray for, well, some of them will have met Jesus in the flesh. Why do those people need prayer support to speak about Jesus? Well, it's because evangelism is supernatural. Why is it hard to talk about Jesus? Because talking about Jesus is supernatural. At its heart, it is God's mission that we are being invited to take part in. But that's why Paul asked for prayer, because evangelism is supernatural. If Paul didn't think it was hard, he wouldn't have asked for prayer. If he thought that people could open doors for themselves, he wouldn't have asked for prayer. If all that he thought that what was needed is, oh, like I was going to toughen up and say something, he wouldn't have asked for prayer. But the Apostle Paul, the spearheading missioner to the Gentile world, even Paul knows he needs people to pray for him and for his fellow workers. I wonder whether we find evangelism hard because we're not praying. Do you pray for opportunities to speak about Jesus before you go to work? Maybe if you're part of a quilting group, do you pray as you pull up into the car park, do you think, I should pray for an opportunity to have a conversation about Jesus in my quilting group? Evangelism is supernatural. Evangelism, that's just a big word for saying, talking to people about Jesus, telling them the good news that he's come to save them from their sins. If evangelism is supernatural, if Paul needed prayer, so do we. Do you pray for open doors, for boldness to speak? And not just for yourself, it's good to pray this for yourself, but Paul's actually asking others to pray for him. Let's pray this for each other. This is prayerful partnership. Pray for each other daily. It's a great thing to add to your prayer list. Pray for people in our church family that they will have open doors to speak about the gospel. I pray for other churches in our town, our region. We could be praying this for believers around the world, believers we've never met, because remember, Paul's never met the Colossians have never met Paul, yet they're partnering in prayer together. One of the ways you can do that, downstairs, I think there's 3 copies of our denominational mission agency's prayer booklet. It says 2018 to 19 on the front, so I'm guessing if you get one of these, you'll probably get some more. I'll get some more in the mail and we can hand them out. What it's got is bucket loads of people around the world, a little bit of data about them, and some things that you could pray for them. This mission committee also sends out, I think, regular updates. You can sign up and get them via email. You could start, you know, there's 3 names per page. It wouldn't take that long to be praying for people around the world and the churches that they're serving in for open doors for them. Boys and girls, it's not just for the adults. Down in that bucket, and you might have grabbed it on your clipboard, there's a kids version from a different mission agency that's got some activities in it, but also some information about different countries and some ideas on how you could be praying for people around the world to be talking about Jesus. There's trillions of other resources. Another really good one is this book. It's also a website called Operation World. It goes through every country in the world, tells you a little bit of information about what the church is like there, what the Christian communities are like, what kind of mission is happening in the world, and some prayer points that you can pray for. You can either get it from a book. Coorong has it in stock. You can go to the website. I think it's operationworld.something-or-other. Google knows where it is. If you use the PrayerMate app, it's one of the things you could subscribe to there. Really great resources for us to be praying for the world, that it might know, people around the world might know Jesus, that believers around the world would have open doors. We can have the privilege of partnering with believers around the world, even those we've never met, praying that they would have open doors. And they'll be doing that for us too. But are you ready for God to answer those prayers? Because it may lead to persecution. But even that doesn't stop the gospel. Have a listen again from verse 3. "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should." Why is Paul in jail? Well, it's because he's been talking about Jesus. Doors have been opened. He's walked through them. He's proclaimed the mystery of Christ, and people didn't like it. The Jewish religious leaders have conspired to have him arrested. The Roman authorities have been more than happy to stop this troublemaker. But Paul doesn't want a small thing like jail to stop him. He still wants opportunities to talk about Jesus. And do you notice what he doesn't say? He doesn't say, "Pray I get out of these chains." He doesn't say, "Pray the guards give me better food." No, he just wants to speak about Jesus. He doesn't mind whether God answers this prayer by giving him opportunities to speak about Jesus in jail, or if he's released so he can continue on his missionary journeys. Where Paul is doesn't matter. Whether he's a free man or a prisoner doesn't matter. What matters, what he asked for prayer for, is open doors to speak about Jesus. But this does show us another reason speaking about Jesus might be hard. There will be opposition. Now I wonder though if for us the fear of opposition is greater than the reality. We might hear the occasional angry or mocking voice in the media and we think, oh, that's what everyone is like. Look, that whole Israel Folau thing might have made you feel this way. Now, Folau's not a Christian. He denies the Trinity, despite what the secular media or even the ACL think. He's not a Christian. But maybe the way that's all played out has made you feel afraid about saying things about Jesus. But despite what some in the media are saying, the reality is actually very different. You might think that the university campuses in Australia, that that's a place where Christians would be afraid and hounded out. But the story I'm hearing is that over the last couple of years, non-believers, non-Christian students have become more interested about hearing about Jesus. The doors for the gospel are wider open now on university campuses than they have been for the last couple of decades. When I was at uni, most people just didn't care. They thought they knew about Jesus and they'd written him off. But now, most 20-year-olds at uni, they may have never met a Christian. They may have no friends who are Christian. And so when they meet a Christian at uni, they're not angry. They're intrigued. Why would someone follow Jesus? And I find the same. I tell people I'm a minister. People don't get angry. They're just confused. Is that still a thing? Why would someone choose to do that? Some stats came out over Christmas. Enrolments in Christian schools in Australia are increasing all around the place. I think we overplay persecution. Our fear is actually bigger than the threat. And I wonder if that's Satan's scheme to keep us quiet. But in saying that, there will be opposition. At the heart of evangelism is conflict. The gospel calls for change, and change can lead to conflict. And so once again, that's why we need to be praying. Praying for God's strength and open doors. Strength to be like Paul, to have God's mission number one on our mind. And not worrying about whether we're in jail or not. But it's not just strength, isn't it? We also need to deeply believe that the gospel is worth it. Paul knew that the gospel was worth going to jail for, that Jesus is worth suffering for. We need to deeply believe that what Jesus offers is eternally good for the person we're speaking to, and that Jesus is glorified even through our feeble, stumbling attempts. And so that's why we pray. We pray because evangelism is supernatural. We need God to be at work. Evangelism will cause conflict. We need God's strength. And we need to be praying not just for ourselves, but the great privilege is we can be praying for brothers and sisters around the world. And so we pray for ourselves and we pray for others. But prayer, well, that's speaking to God about people. We don't just speak to God about people. We need to speak to people about God too, whatever opportunity we get. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. How do you think about outsiders, about people who don't know Jesus? I wonder if we think about outsiders in two categories. In one, there's the nice, decent folk, the people you want as your neighbours and friends. And on the other, there's the people you look down at, whether it's because of how they dress or behave or their political or ethical beliefs. And with the first group, the nice, decent folk, I wonder whether we secretly think, they probably don't really need Jesus. Either we think, well, they're not really sinners, or Jesus actually doesn't offer them all that much. And the other group, well, we know they deeply know Jesus, but please don't make me the one who has to speak to them. And we're a little bit worried about what might happen if they became a Christian. Would we need to then be friends with them? Would they have to become part of our church? But the truth is, no matter how couth or uncouth someone is, without Jesus, they are in the domain of darkness. Their minds are alienated and hostile to God. Without Jesus, they are heading for God's judgment. And so if this is true, being wise means that no matter who they are, using what time we have to tell them about the hope there is in Jesus. But how do we act wisely? By speaking like Christians. Verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This picture of having salty speech, it doesn't really jump out as making sense to us, does it? What does it mean? Well, Jesus talked about people being salt of the earth. The point I think Jesus was making is that their godly behaviour should stand out like a city on a hill or a light on a stand. Salty food stands out. You put anchovies on a pizza, you notice it. And so Paul might be saying, make your speech distinctly Christian. Make it stand out. And I think that's heading in the right direction. But more specifically, in the Old Testament, salt is used with some sacrifices. It seems to symbolise purity or holiness. So Leviticus 2:13 says, season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of the grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. Daryl was actually the one who pointed this out to me. The picture in Leviticus 2 is a bit tricky, but as with all the offerings, it's to do with holiness. Maybe salt is a way of making sure that these grain offerings were definitely holy. So salty speech is holy speech. It's speech fitting for living sacrifices, which actually fits with the first part of the command, speech which is full of grace. Full of grace, holy, it goes together. Brothers and sisters, this is a serious call for us. Is your speech holy? It's sad that many Christians are really strong on not dropping four-letter words. I know many Christians, if they're watching a TV show with lots of swearing, they turn it off, they don't want to hear that, and that's probably good. But what's sad is some of the same people who are shocked about a swear word have no problem with gossip, slander, angry words, judgmental words. Imagine how much Christians would stand out if our speech was holy, if we didn't gossip, didn't slander, didn't mock people because of their misfortune, if our words were gracious and kind. If you've got a habit of gossip or harsh words or anger, humanly speaking, that's going to shut any door to talking about Jesus. If you've just been chatting with someone and saying some really horrible things about your next door neighbour, no one's going to say to you, hey, can you tell me about Jesus and how I can be saved? Look, we could run a training course on how to communicate the gospel effectively, but if you gossip, what's the point? But like any other changes, just resolving, I'm now not going to be harsh with my words, that's not going to work, is it? What we need is to fill our mouths with grace and salt. But we need to learn to be having the things of God in our regular conversations. To mention things like prayer or church, to talk about our own sin and how good it is to be forgiven. And doing this, having God talk on our lips, sometimes that's going to raise a conversation about spiritual things. Sometimes the door's going to be shut. The person we're chatting to, they won't want to have anything to do with it. But other times, it'll open up the door, and I reckon when that happens, we need to have a good question prepared. As the conversation gets spiritual, knowing what's the question that helps us actually get to Jesus, something like, who is Jesus to you? It's a simple question. I was having a spiritual conversation with someone the other week. I didn't have that question in my mind, and I came back after thinking, why did we never get to talking actually about the nuts and bolts of Jesus? Probably because I didn't ask that very simple question, who is Jesus to you? I reckon, though, the way we need to be making this happen is not thinking it's going to happen out there the moment we walk out the door. We need to be doing that in here. So our challenge today is, over morning tea, have a spiritual conversation. Ask someone if they find evangelism hard. Maybe they say they won't. If they say that, ask them what the trick is. If they say that they do, like most of us, well, then pray with them for open doors and the ability to speak clearly. Maybe think about the week that's ahead and the places you might go, the opportunities you might have to have a good gospel conversation with someone. Maybe chat about what you've seen in the news, but then stop and think together, well, how does the gospel speak in to that event? It can be hard to talk about Jesus, so let's be praying for open doors and clear words, and be changing how we speak so it brings honour to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father God, please help us be a church who perseveres and is watchful in prayer. Help us to pray not only for our immediate needs, but especially for eternal needs. Thank you for the privilege of being used by you to grow the gospel. Thank you that you use people like us to spread the message of salvation in Jesus. Please be opening doors for us to speak about Jesus. Give us opportunities as a church to reach our region. This week, help us see the people and conversations where we can share something about the hope we have in Jesus. We ask this not just for ourselves, but for the churches in our region. Please show mercy on the many lost people in our region and be moving your people from different churches to love you enough to speak about Jesus. And in your kindness, please bring many people to trust in Christ. Help us have speech which is gracious and salty. May we stand out as people who speak differently, and may this give us opportunities to talk about the grace we have received in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.